We are starting our March series today on the Gospel of John. And, you know, we decided last year we were going to try to do a series on books of the Bible twice a year, one at the first half of the year, one in the second half. Last year we did Mark and James, and then this year we're doing John, and then the second half of the year we're going to keep that a surprise, not because we're trying to keep it from you, but because we don't know yet. So, but that will be coming up soon too. So John is easily one of my favorite books of the Bible. Definitely my favorite gospel. And in fact, it's going to be hard to, there's so much rich meat in the book of John. It's going to be hard to condense it into 4 weeks and get everything out of it that we want to, but we're going to do our best to do that. There are 5 weeks in March, but the fifth week is going to be a little different because it's a Sunday we like to call Easter. So that'll be its own day. But we got 4 weeks of John, and I'm really looking forward to it. So I do want to give you kind of a little foundation of John just for about 1 minute before we get into the text verse, just to, in case you're not very familiar with it. I know most of you are. It's obviously one of the four gospels at the beginning of the New Testament. These four gospels share the story of Jesus, his life on earth. And the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are called the synoptic gospels because they're more in sync with each other. They kind of mirror each other in many ways. They confirm a lot of the different stories that happen or things that happen, and they're very similar. John stands on its own. John was written probably later than the other three. And the first three talk more about Jesus and his ministry on the earth. John is more about like who Jesus was and his relationship with the Father and then our relationship with him. And it's a powerful, powerful book. He does take a completely different approach though. You know, the first three gospels all have certain things that John left out. John did not talk about the birth of Christ. You can't read in the nativity scene in the book of John at Christmas because it's not there. He doesn't talk about the baptism of Jesus. He doesn't talk about the temptation of Jesus. There are no parables in the book of John. He doesn't give any parables either. So his is completely different, but it is a beautiful, beautiful book, and I'm really, really excited to dive into it. So with that being said, I'm going to give you my text verse. It's out of John 4. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can, or if you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. John 4 is, part of the John 4 is the story of Jesus when he runs into the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who was there having to get water during the heat of the day because she was kind of disgraced among her own people. And so he has this conversation with her talking about worship and what worship looks like. And she says, she's talking about the fact that you guys say we have to worship here on this mountain or we can't worship here. And Jesus is going to tell her a little bit about himself. And so John 4, 23, I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would, please, just in honor of reading God's word together. John 4, 23 and verse 24. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "The time is coming and has now come." So the time is here. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Great verse of scripture from Jesus. The title of my message today is True Worshipers. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your presence in this place, God. Thank you for the sweet sense of your presence here. I pray that you continue during this time of the message, Lord, that you would speak through me. And God, that my words would only be your words and anything that's of me, Lord, would just fall on deaf ears, God, but that your words would penetrate our hearts. It would do powerful work, transformational work in our lives, God. Glorify yourself in us and through us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. All right, so let me start with just kind of getting your brain thinking a little bit, getting your gears turning a little bit. I want you to think about a time maybe that you were in a relationship that wasn't going very well at the time. Not necessarily marriage, but maybe a boyfriend, girlfriend, maybe a friendship where it just wasn't going well. I know for all of us married folk that that's a guarantee that there has been a season where things weren't going as well as other times because that's the nature of relationship. That's the nature of being in relationship with others. Maybe you went through this time where the chemistry just wasn't there. It felt kind of dry, maybe mechanical even. Some of the excitement about it has been missing, and might have even got you to the point where you looked at the other person and said, "What is it that you want?" Not in a moment of anger and rage necessarily, but really wanting to know what that person wants because you just feel like there's got to be a way that you can get past this season of life. I'm sure we probably, almost all of us have been there at some point or another. And we've also probably been there in our relationship with the Lord. If you've been saved for any amount of time, you know, I know for me, when I first got saved, I was on a honeymoon with Jesus for quite some time, but that honeymoon eventually ends. And I've gone through seasons myself where it's felt very dry, where it's felt mechanical, where it's felt, someone coined the phrase, the dark night of the soul, where you just feel like you're in darkness, even though you know you love Jesus and there's not necessarily any huge hidden sin in your life. You just feel that a disconnection and you feel like maybe you're just even going through the motions. I know I've been there multiple times in my walk, and maybe I'm the only one, but I could tell you, I feel like most of us have probably been there. And can I tell you, it doesn't make you less spiritual or less Christian to admit that you go through seasons like that with God. It's actually very helpful. It's actually very healthy in our life to be able to be real with ourselves. I could tell you for myself that some of the times in my life, in my faith, where I've gotten some of the greatest revelation from God, where I've had some of the most sweet moments with God, where I've felt and sensed his presence in my life, have come on the heels of saying, God, what do you want? God, I'm disappointed. I'm even frustrated. I'm confused. And being open and honest and raw sometimes with God can open the door for God to actually speak into the situation. So it's good for us, it's healthy for us to be asking ourselves that and even asking God, not even just when we're going through tough times, but always saying, God, what do you want from me? In our text verse, we find that God actually has an answer to that question. The funny thing is the Samaritan lady didn't ask him, didn't ask Jesus, but he said it anyway. Because he was talking about worship. Because at the time, worship had to take place at a certain place and a certain way. And he's saying, listen, the time is coming where that isn't going to matter anymore. In fact, I want to read the text verse again. We're going to leave it up there for a little bit so I can kind of unpack it for a minute. He said, yet a time is coming and has now come. So he's saying, now is the time. Before Jesus came, it was different. Now I'm here, and now it's different. And it's the time is now for all of us. He says the time, what he's speaking to is the fact that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So he's answering the question, God, what do you want? He's telling you what he wants. He says, I'm looking for true worshipers. I'm looking for the worshipers that will worship me in spirit and in truth. And he goes on to say that God is a spirit, so his worshipers have to worship in spirit and in truth. He's telling us exactly what he is looking for from us to make sure we keep that connection with him so that when we go through the dry, the mechanical times in our relationship with him, that we won't stay there. He's saying, I'm wanting true worshipers. So what is a worshiper? Well, a worshiper is someone who worships. He's saying the people that are going to worship me. You can't worship God if you don't have a relationship with him. So it's the people that are in relationship with him. It's for those of us who love Jesus. It's those for those of us who are saved and have given our life to him. So this isn't for, he's not saying this for the world. He's saying this for the church. That we are the ones. He said, if you want to be a worshiper, this is what it looks like. You're gonna love me, you're gonna live for me, and you're gonna worship in spirit and in truth. He says that's what a true worshiper looks like. So if there's a true worshiper, that means there's false worshipers. And it's not the demon-possessed that are worshiping Satan, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. A false worshiper is just someone that's not worshiping in spirit and truth. So we can falsely worship all day long. We can do it in a way that is not real worship, that's not a true worshiper that Jesus is looking for. But we have to understand what that is and what it looks like. So what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, to worship in spirit, in the context of this passage, what Jesus is saying here is not to worship like in tongues in the Holy Spirit and to be that's how you have to do it. He's talking about worshiping in spirit is coming from the inside. It's coming from our heart. It's coming from our engagement with him, our attachment to him. There's emotions involved. There's feelings involved. It's coming from inside of us. It's not something we're just doing because we have to do it. Like when we go to school or to work, we might do that. Our heart's not in it. We do it because we just have to. He's saying, that's not what I want in my worship. He said, I want your worship to be from your heart. That's what worshiping in spirit means. And then he says to worship in truth. So what does it mean to worship in truth? Well, that is all about understanding the truth of who he is. So you have to know him. You have to know who he is. He says, so I want you to worship from your heart and from your head. They're both equally important to him. That we would know him with our head, with our knowledge, but also with our heart. And that's how we would worship. He says that's what true worship is. That's what a true worshiper looks like. Now, most of us have a tendency in life to approach relationship, not even just with God, with everybody in our life, in one of the two ways, with our head or with our heart. We probably, most of us have a lean more one way than the other, right? Some of you, you might be incredibly passionate. You're just you love the feels. You love getting in the feels. And when you're in a friendship or a relationship with the opposite sex, you love the feelings and you're all about it and you embrace it and you engage it and you are passionate and you love that. If that's you, then that's probably how you approach your relationship with the Lord. You love to be passionate in your worship to God. And you might even feel like if I don't get goosebumps or chills, it ain't no good. Some people feel that way. And that's how you're drawn in your relationships with people, but it would mirror your relationship with God too, as far as the tendency goes. And then there's those of us that lean more towards the truth side, more of the logical. We approach relationships in more of a logical sense. We appreciate the rationale. We appreciate the fact that we're doing it because it's the right thing to do, because it just makes sense. We like things that make sense if you lean more towards the truth side. And even your worship of God would look like that. Like, I worship God because it makes sense. I understand he came, he was God incarnate, he died on a cross, he rose again 3 days later, that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a savior, and the only way I get salvation and forgiveness of my sins is to put my trust in him. That makes sense. So I'll worship him. And that may be a lot of your lean. That's more where you go. But Jesus is saying here, I want them both. I want them both. It's not okay just because you're wired a certain way to say, well, this is how I approach my relationship with God. I mean, I'm as pragmatic as they come, but I can't just approach it with practical and rational and what makes sense. I've lived long enough to know that sometimes faith doesn't make sense. And I have to engage my emotions and my feelings and my passion too. I've got to work a little harder for that. The other one comes a little easier. But Jesus said very clearly, hey, I want both. In fact, not only does he want both, he requires both. Because he says, if you want to be a true worshiper, you do both. He didn't say in spirit or truth. He said spirit and truth. So what we need to do is we need to clarify biblical worship, okay? I want to clarify biblical worship for you today. Because we all have ideas about what worship is, based on how we were brought up, based on the culture we grew up in, based on church culture. In fact, the first few minutes of this message, as I talk about worship, your mind has probably already gone somewhere as to what you think worship looks like. One obvious aspect of worship is singing. You know, we even call it worship in the service, the time of singing songs to God. You know, for some of you, you think when we talk about worship to you, that automatically means that we're singing songs from Maverick City or Brandon Lake or something like that, right? And if you're a little old school, you might be thinking it's singing songs from Vineyard or Hosanna, right? Or if you're really old school, it's singing hymns, because that's the only way to really do it. If you're not singing in King James, it's obviously not inspired, right? I know some of you baby boomers feel that way, so I'm not going to call out any names, but we have a way that we think worship looks, right? In fact, I know for me growing up as a kid in church and sitting in church next to my mom, what I thought worship was not embarrassing my mom during church. And I knew I wasn't worshiping when I felt a strong pinch on my thigh. So worship to me was just keeping my mouth shut and not being a problem in church, right? And worship can look like, I mean, worship is singing. It can be lifting your hands. It can be kneeling in reverence. It can be sitting still before the Lord. It can be all kinds of things. But the biblical term for worship is much, much more than that. The singing songs to him is just one small spoke in the wheel of worship. In fact, I found a definition for worship, a biblical definition that I love so much. And it says to give absolute worth and to pay homage and reverence. Absolute worth. I love it. Because that speaks to exactly what God's heart for worship is. Absolute means the highest. It means that there's nothing above it. So it means to give the most worth of anything in your life. Which tells me from what Jesus said that I can't be a true worshiper of something if it doesn't have absolute worth in my life. Think about that, church. To be a true worshiper that Jesus says the Father is looking for, you're asking God, what do you want from me? He's saying, this is what I am looking for. Specifically, he's laying out kind of a blueprint for us. He's saying that my true worshipers are the ones that give me absolute worth in their life. Absolute worth. And conversely, whatever I give absolute value to is what I'm going to worship. That's what I'm worshiping. You can't worship something you don't give absolute worth to. You can sing all you want. You can lift your hands all you want. You can get all up in your field singing songs. But if he does not have absolute value in your life, absolute worth in your life, it is not the kind of worship that he is seeking. I mean, that is just as black and white as it gets in the Word of God. It's not about how we feel. It's not about stirring ourselves up. It's not about just about making sure we're doing things the way we think they should be done. But it is about giving him the absolute value and worth that he deserves in our life. We just finished singing, "You are worthy. You are worthy of my song." No matter what, he is worthy of our song. He is worthy of our life. And he wants to have absolute value in our life. And I would say probably all of us at some time or another, we would have to actually sit down and actually think about it and question it to think what has the highest value in my life. And there's a very simple test you can do in your own mind to determine what has the highest value in your life. All you have to do is think about whatever the other things in your life have to sacrifice to. The other things that are sacrificed at times for that thing. That's what has absolute value in your life. The things that you are going to sacrifice. If money is the absolute value in your life, has the absolute worth, the highest value is money in your life, then the other things in your life are going to have to sacrifice to it sometimes. Your family is going to have to sacrifice to that sometimes. There's all kinds of things. Your friendships will have to sacrifice to money. Your relationship with God will sacrifice to money if it is the thing of highest value in your life. If the thing of highest value in your life is control, then the things in your life, your trust in God is gonna have to sacrifice to that control. You'll trust God to an extent, but not if it forces you to give up control, because that's the thing of absolute value, of absolute worth. It just depends on whatever the things in life, the other things in your life that matter, if those things have to sacrifice to that, then that's what you know you're giving absolute value to in your life. And I know some of us are sitting here thinking, you know what, I have a lot of things that are kind of on even plane together. I can work them all out. I can multitask with the best of them. So nothing, none of, I can be all about money, control. I can be all about my education. I can be all about my entertainment, my comfort, my control, all those things. And they're just kind of on even plane. It's not like one has to give up anything for the other. You've deceived yourself. Because, and here's how I know it. Because we are all designed innately to worship, every one of us. Worship is giving something absolute value in your life. It's very practical, okay? This is not mystical at all. We are designed to worship. God made us to worship, so you're going to worship something. It's just like oxygen. We all need oxygen. Your body is designed to have oxygen, right? You can hold your breath for a while, but eventually you're gonna have to breathe. You can try to manage all of it for a while, but eventually one of them is gonna climb to the top and be the thing you worship. It's impossible to not have that in your life, church. It's impossible. You can go through short seasons where you could try to manage it all, but something always ends up rising above the rest. Usually in times of stress or in times of strain or when something is magnified in life or trauma is brought in or whatever it might be, any kind of stress or anxiety, that thing just, it rises to the top. And you can deceive yourself and try to convince yourself that it's not like that, but I promise you it is. Because if you can do it, then you're the only one that's ever done it. Because we are designed to worship. We are designed, it is inside of us to give something in our life absolute value. And you cannot deny it for long. You can deny it for a minute, but not for long. So whatever has absolute value in your life is what gets worship, absolutely. And whatever doesn't have absolute value cannot get your worship, because the definition of worship is to give absolute value. So you can think, well, I love God, you know, yeah, he probably, you know, I probably care about some other things more than I do him, but I still love him, so I can still worship him. Not according to scripture. It's a form of worship, but it's not the true worship that God's looking for, the one that Father seeks in our life. He's seeking for true worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And worship is one of those things that it's It can be kind of complicated, or we make it complicated, I should say. It's actually pretty simple to understand. There's two main aspects of worship, okay, that's displayed and exhibited in our life. There's the activity of worship, where you're actually doing something in the moment as an act of worship, and then there's the way of life, how we live our life as worship, okay? Let me break both of these down for us for just a minute. The activity is one of the things we were just been talking about. It's singing. It can be lifting your hands. It can be kneeling before God. It can be dancing before the Lord. The Bible says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. It was an act of worship. Okay, so singing, doing those expressions are absolutely acts of worship. In fact, Psalm 95:6 is a great verse. It says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Beautiful verse. In fact, there's songs, there's hymns written with that line in it about worshiping as an act of worship, to bow down, to kneel. There's verses that talk about clapping your hands, about lifting your hands, all kinds of things that we can do as an act of worship to God. But it's not just singing. It's not just getting prostrate. Hey, tech team, delete that. Now I lost all of you. I was on a roll too. It's not just getting prostrate before the Lord. But it's a lot of other things. Giving of your increase, giving of your finances is an act of worship when you give it to the kingdom of God. Okay? I mean, we don't talk here a lot about giving your money to the church because we feel strongly the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. We're supposed to give what we have determined in our heart to give. And so we don't do big series on trying to get you to give money, but I'm telling you, biblically, it is an act of worship when you give to the kingdom of God. That's worship. That's true worship, according to your Bible. Serving others is true worship. If you serve somebody because you love Jesus, it's worship, church. We had a group of guys yesterday that went to a house of a lady who's fostering four kids. She had some trees that fell. They went and cut up her trees and got rid of them for her. Didn't even know her. That's an act of worship, because they did it because they love Jesus. If you forgive somebody because you love Jesus, even though they don't deserve it, that's an act of worship. It's worship to God when we forgive somebody that really doesn't deserve our forgiveness. When we're patient with somebody that's getting on our last nerve because we love Jesus, that's an act of worship, because you're doing it as unto him. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, if you're here today because you love Jesus, that was an act of worship. You worshiped long before the first note was played on this stage. It's an act of worship. The things we do, these are acts, these are activities that we do, something in the moment that is a form of worship. Anytime we're doing it because we're giving him the highest value. You gave him more value this morning than sleeping in. You gave him more value this morning than going to brunch. You gave him more value this morning than sitting on your couch watching TV. None of those things are bad. But if you're gonna worship, there's got to be some sacrifice. There's got to be something we're doing to show him that he is of the highest value in our life. Then there's also the way of life. You have the activity, but then you have the way of life. How we live our life reveals who or what we worship. Whether we know it or not, or whether you know it or not, your life revolves around whatever it is you worship. You have this thing here that you worship, whatever it is. If it's God, that's great. If it's your marriage, that's not great. If it's your job, that's not great. And anything that takes the place of God, but it's easy to happen. Whatever that thing is you worship, your life revolves around it. All the decisions you make come back to this. When you think about a big decision, well, how's it gonna affect my worship? How's it gonna affect what I really, really give the highest value? Your life revolves around that. Your way of life is determined by what you worship. I love Romans 12:1, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. And this is probably one of my life verses because it has ministered to me and challenged me in my life probably more than almost any other verse. Romans 12:1, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." He's not just talking about the body that you're in. He's talking about your life. Offer your life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And look what he says. This is your true and proper worship. Sure sounds like he's saying a lot of what Jesus said to the woman at the well. True worshipers Paul's saying true worship is to offer your life. Jesus is saying the true worshipers are worshiping in spirit and truth, which is about giving your life, your head and your heart to him. Your cares, your wants, your desires, everything, giving it to him. Paul is echoing basically what Jesus said. He said, true worship is to give your life as a living sacrifice, that your way of life would look like worship to Jesus. That the central focus of your life would look like Jesus. Church, I came today to remind you that salvation is so much more than just punching your future ticket to heaven. It is about the present. It is about today. I feel like too many times we get stalled in our salvation and we're just too content just to be saved. We get stalled, we get to that part where we say, Jesus, I ask you into my heart, forgive me my sins, and we love that part. That's the moment of salvation. But then the next part is to give him your life. We stop at the giving him, letting him come into our heart. And letting him dwell in your heart is huge. That's the moment of salvation. Ephesians 3 talks about that Christ would dwell in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's salvation. That's why we talk about praying that he, you know, asking him into your heart. That's biblical. And that's great. But then there's a big step after that saying, okay, God, now that you've come into my heart, now I give you my life. My life is yours. Paul says, give your life as a living sacrifice to him. This is probably the biggest passion for me, even being in ministry, is to help people to embrace this. This is a hard scripture if you don't really understand it to say, I gotta give my life as a sacrifice to Jesus. But when you grow in your knowledge and your faith in him, you start to understand that this is actually where freedom comes. The freedom that Jesus came to bring us comes from laying our life down to him. That's the true freedom. Any other freedom is secondary. Freedom comes from knowing my life isn't my own. The freedom of saying, like, I don't have to figure this all out. I'm just trusting Jesus. That's one of the most freeing things that some of us could ever hear in our life. And it's so much better than trying to control and trying to get God to fit inside our box and the things we want him to do and just saying, I'm just coming with open hands. I've got nothing to give you, Lord, except my life. And he says, well, good, because that's exactly what I want. That's exactly what I want. He can use a person surrendered to him way more than he can use the most gifted human on the planet that wants to control and isn't willing to lay down their life for him. There's no comparison. That's his plan for us, to be living sacrifices for him. So Jesus is telling us about true worshipers, that we will worship in spirit and in truth. And I wanna just expand on those two things just a little bit here to finish this message this morning. So the worshiping in truth, it's about the head. It's about our head, our brain, our knowledge. And the truth behind that is that you cannot worship what you don't know. You cannot worship what you don't know, no matter what you're trying to worship. You can't worship something you do not know. To be able to worship God, we must be properly informed about who he is. There is an aspect of knowledge that comes, that builds our relationship with him. We can't just reject knowledge because you see when Jesus was on the earth and the Pharisees, you know, they were the most knowledgeable at the time, and that was the ones Jesus rebuked the most. But it wasn't because of their knowledge. It was because it was just knowledge. Their hearts weren't for him. But knowledge absolutely has its place. That's what the truth part is. You cannot know the truth if you don't know him. You can't know who he is if your brain is not engaged in knowing Jesus. Jesus is telling us you can't worship him if you don't know him. And frankly, I believe he would tell us, hey, I paid much too high of a price dying on the cross so that you would have the ability to know me, to be okay with your uninformed worship. He doesn't want uninformed worship. Even if you get passionate and you cry and you get all up in your feels and you get the goosebumps, that's not what he wants above knowing him. We have to know him. And the only reason we can know him is because of what he did for us. So he's not gonna put up with anything less than that. He wants us to know him. I love Paul's description of knowing Jesus in Philippians 3, very, very famous passage of scripture. He's talking about how good of a Pharisee he was and how much he knew. And he was well learned before he met Jesus. And he says, starting in verse 7, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Man, I don't know about you, but this verse it's messed me up at times. It can almost feel overwhelming when you think about. So he's saying that he wants to know Jesus so well, intimately know him so well, that everything else in life basically looks like garbage to him. That's intimidating. In fact, I've had times in my life where I've thought, you know, maybe this is just like, maybe Paul, you know, maybe that was just the criteria for somebody that's going to write part of the Bible, you know? It can't be for all of us. I mean, I got too much going on, you know? But you know, what's interesting is that the more I grow in my relationship with him, the more this becomes true in my life. The more he separates himself from the rest. And let's be very clear, he's not saying that everything in life is garbage apart from Jesus. He's saying just in comparison, that it's so much below him in our love and our affection that it just pales in comparison. And as I grow in him, I find that that's more and more true. I find that the more I grow in him, the more I know him, the less I care about my nest egg. The more I grow in him, the less I care about sports. It's not that those things don't matter at all. They just matter less. The more I grow in him, the less I care about my house. The more I grow in him, the less I care about all that stuff in my life. And that's what Paul's saying here, that we would know him so much that everything else, all our other accomplishments would be, I mean, it doesn't even hold a candle to knowing Jesus, to having that intimate relationship with him. I don't know about you, but my prayer daily is that he would help me not to want anything that isn't of him. That he would just, I pray through the Lord's Prayer pretty much every day. I don't just pray the prayer. I actually take each segment of it and I expand on it. And one of the things it says that where you spoke, he says to pray that he would give us today our daily bread, basically give me what I need today to live. But then I followed up by saying, but Lord, I pray you'd help me not to want anything that isn't of you. Like, help me not to be greedy. Help me not to just try to stockpile a bunch of stuff. But God, that I would just love you so much that all these other things would just seem to pale in comparison. That's my prayer. That should be our prayer, church. That's not a scary prayer, because when he does that, it's great, because it's freeing to think, man, my retirement account doesn't consume me. My possessions don't consume me. Even my wife and my kids, as much as I love them, I don't have to control them. I don't have to worry about them all the time because I love them so much and I know my God loves them too. There's a freedom that comes in that. And it is beautiful if we will embrace it in our life. But I can tell you today, there are no shortcuts to knowing him. If you want to know him, you want to worship him in truth, you got to consume this. That's how you know him. You can't pray to know God in the truth part, okay? This doesn't get inside of you through prayer. Okay, you can pray all you want. This isn't gonna just miraculously be inside of you. This gets inside of you through your eyeballs and through your ears if you like to listen to the Bible on tape, but I can't do that. But that's how it gets into you. Like, there's no shortcuts, church. There's no like singing songs 14 hours a day doesn't make you know him more. You know him because by consuming his word. This should be something that should be a part of all of our lives. If you are a follower of Jesus and you say, I'm a Christian, this, if you do not crack your Bible open, church, you're missing it. You're not a true worshiper in what Jesus wants from us. To worship in spirit and truth, you have to know the truth. And it's not enough to just know the truth that, yeah, Jesus was God. He came to earth, he died, he went back to heaven, and I love him. That's the first bullet point, but there are thousands of bullet points after that you can't know unless you're in the Word of God. And this is not a guilt trip, okay? This is not a guilt trip. This is something that if you want to be a worshiper, it's just a part of your life. It is what it is. It's a part of our life, because you cannot worship what you don't know. So we have to know him in our head, and we have to know him in our heart, because you cannot worship what you don't love. You cannot worship what you don't love. As much as you can't worship him without knowing him, you can't worship him without loving him. So if you just fill your head with this, but you don't have that, the feelings that come with it, the passion, if you're not engaging those things in your relationship with him, you're still missing it. You could have this whole book memorized and not really be able to worship God. Because Jesus said very clearly, I want both. You can't serve God just with your knowledge. In fact, Paul condemns the idea of just having knowledge in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter that we love so much. Look at verse 2. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, so you add faith to it, but I have not love, I am nothing. I'm nothing. Knowledge is not enough. Faith is not enough. You have to have love. He's telling us here that head-only worship is not only deficient, it's dismissed by God. In fact, Jesus backs it up. Jesus says it too. Matthew 15, he's talking about the Pharisees, the Jews of the day. And look what he says in verse 8. He said, these people, they honor me with their lips, with their heads, basically, but their hearts are far from me. And look at the very next sentence. They worship me in vain. The heart's got to be connected to it. The heart has to be part of it. And you might say, well, what if I don't feel it? I'm not that type of person. You know, I'm not emotional. I really don't get up in my feels. You know, I pride myself in being incredibly just linear, and I'm good with it. And I get it, because that's kind of how I am. But I can tell you, as I've grown in my relationship with the Lord, I can get much more in my feels than I ever really care to admit. As I grow in my knowledge and my love for him, I find that I can engage that emotional side of my relationship with him too. My inward love for him gets engaged as I grow with him. I could tell you that just because you don't feel it naturally and that's not your natural lean, it's no excuse. You are not a victim of how you feel or don't feel. You are not a victim of that. Some things come easier. Some things you feel easier. You can't say that, I'm not emotional, I don't feel stuff. Baloney. Half the guys that say that can lose their mind over a Georgia Bulldogs game. Okay? So don't try to convince me of that. All right? Some things are easier to engage the passion and the emotions, right? For me, I don't have to work hard to engage the passion for ice cream. It's there. It's always just kind of hovering right here. I don't have to work hard for that. But there's other things in my life that I have to work harder to engage that, to feel that way about it in my life. And if you're not feeling it in your relationship with the Lord, maybe you are at a place where you feel like it's a little bit mechanical and it's a little dry. What do you need to do? Well, I can't give you an exhaustive list of what you need to do. There's no great formula for this, but I can tell you one thing that I feel like the Lord showed me in my own life, and I feel like it's for you too. I feel like it's for all of us, is that if you want your feelings, your emotions to be engaged where you really feel that love for God more in your life, one thing you can do that's incredibly practical, but actually really works to engage that, is to have more skin in the game. To have more skin in the game in your faith. How much skin do you have in the game when it comes to your faith? How much have you invested into your faith? How much have you put into your faith? Because you know what? The things we invest in are things we tend to care about. I mean, I have an IRA that I put money into frequently. So you know what? Guess what? When I hear on the radio when they're about to say if the stock market went up or down, I care about it. When they say what the stock market in London did, I couldn't care less. I have no investment in it. I love the British people, so I hope they do well, but you know what I mean. Where I'm invested, I care. It works that way. In fact, Jesus said it. Jesus told us that. He gave us that principle in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, for where your investment is, there's going to go your heart. Your heart's going to go where your investment is, church. Your heart goes where you have something that you care about there. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this, and I thought, you know, I'm sure many of you have got to go to children's sporting events, little kids, right? We have three kids. All three of our kids were in sports when they were little. They're brutal. I mean, you ever been to a six-year-old girls' soccer match? It's brutal. Well, not just girls, guys too. I'm not going to separate them. It's hard to watch. It's not entertaining. It's not fun until you have a kid in it. If it's your kid out there, oh, I'm standing on the bleachers. I'm watching like crazy. My phone rings. I don't care who it is. I'm not answering. My kid might score. And we're talking Columbia County Rec here. This is important. I got so nervous. Like my kids were in basketball when they were playing. I mean, I was literally standing on the bleachers, you know? And Joy, you know, she's just kind of easygoing when it comes to sports. She'll try to talk to me and I'm like, shh, the timeout's almost over. I'm invested in it. So guess what? My heart is all about it. I wouldn't have missed one of their games for the world. And it meant nothing. At the end of the day, it means nothing. But my heart is there because that's where my investment is. I've got skin in the game, literally. So I care. It works the same way in our faith, church. If you feel like I don't really feel it, you probably don't have enough skin in the game. How much are you investing in your faith? How much are you putting into it? You know, we can get so caught up in this idea of grace and that we can't earn our salvation. It's not by works, it's by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. And we can focus solely on that, and it can get us out of balance to a place where we don't feel like we have to do anything. And the reality is that is not scriptural at all. I'm not talking about earning our salvation today. Okay, that's absolutely true. No one can earn salvation. Jesus earned the salvation for you, and we praise God for it. But there's so much more. Again, let's not just be content that we're saved. Let's take that next step too. Let's be true worshipers. God's looking for them. I don't know about you, but if God's coming around, I mean, this is a pretty rough analogy, but if God's coming into the room and he's looking for someone, I want to be the one he's looking for. If he's going to look for, yeah, it's me. What do you need, God? Yeah, that true worshiper? Yeah, it's me. I'm here. Come see me. That should be our heart, that we would want God to be looking for us. And he's looking for people that are invested in their heart and their head. And if you want to get your heart engaged, you have to put some skin in the game. Invest. Invest in your faith. Spend time in the word. Spend time doing things that will help to grow your faith. Make sacrifices. Live your life as a living sacrifice to where you've invested stuff so that when you go through the times that you're not really feeling it, you can still stand on that because you know you've invested a lot. I can tell you guys, I have spent 32 years of my life now studying the word of God. I've invested a lot of time in studying the word of God. I've invested a lot in the Bible. I have spent months of my life in prayer, if I added it all up together. I've literally spent months of my life fasting for God. I've spent years of my life on missions trips for God. I have invested tons in my faith. I have invested hundreds of thousands of dollars into the kingdom of God. I've got a lot of skin in the game, so there's no way I'm walking away. There's no way. I've put way too much in it. Why would I ever walk away? But if you can't say that you've given anything to God other than just a few little things here or there and giving him some droppings, well, then you shouldn't be surprised if you don't really feel it, because your heart's going to follow where you invest in every aspect of life. It's a no-brainer. And you know, when you're not feeling it, the tendency is for us to kind of step away, like, yeah, you know, my relationship with the Lord is kind of struggling, so you just kind of ignore it. But when you're actually really feeling it and you're passionate about it, that's when we do all the good stuff, because we're excited about it. We go on missions trips, we're invested, we're serving in the church, we're doing all these things. But when we're not feeling it is when we really need to step in and invest. Let that thing be stirred up inside of you. Stir it up in us. Let God stir it. But we have to be able to be intentional and invest our lives in our faith. That's why Paul is saying, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Not because he wants to be mean, not because God just wants control over us, but because when we offer our lives to him and we are investing in that, it'll grow our faith. We'll be able to worship in spirit and in truth, which is exactly what the Father wants for each and every one of us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Thank the Lord. Whew. I'm wore out. I want to pray for you. And I'm going to pray over all of us this morning, this afternoon. But we are going to have prayer leaders on both these sides that right after we're done here, please, if you want prayer for anything at all, in response to the message, anything else, nothing, anything under the sun, please let them agree with you in prayer. We definitely want to give you guys that opportunity. We'll stay here as long as we need to pray with you. But I want to pray for all of us today. So would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you, God, for your word. Lord, I thank you today that you are seeking those that will worship in spirit and truth. Lord, every one of us in this room, watching online, every one of us fits into that category where we can be worshipers, true worshipers. Lord, would you help us? Help us to be the worshipers that you're seeking out. We cannot do it on our own. It has to be your spirit leading us, guiding us. Would you do your transformational work in our hearts? We want to know you and we want to love you in greater ways. God, I thank you that there is no condemnation for anyone under the sound of my voice. There's no condemnation for anyone in Christ. Lord, if you've highlighted in any of our lives today that we've given something else absolute worth in our life, Lord, we know that you reveal things to us to convict so that we can repent, so that we can turn away from it, and we can put you back in your rightful place where you belong, at the top of the mountain. Lord, we put you at the top of the mountain of our lives today. We give you absolute worth today. We pay homage to you. We revere you today, Lord. You are worthy of our song. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of it all, Lord. We fall short every single day, but God, you continue to be worthy. You continue to be perfect. We are not perfect, but we have found perfect love in our Heavenly Father. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what you did for us. Thank you for making a way that we can even know you like you want us to know you. And God, I pray for everybody under the sound of my voice that would say today that they don't even know you, that they're not even a follower of yours, God. I pray you touch their hearts today. Lord, that they would give their lives to you today. We know your word is clear, that if we will believe in you, that your Son is the Christ, and that you died for our sins, and that we can ask that you can forgive us of our sins, we can give our lives to you, that our names will be written in your book. I pray, God, that you would make that real to every single person in this room today. Remind us, Lord, of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel, and how amazing it really is. Let us never tire of hearing the gospel. It is the greatest story ever told. We love you and we thank you for it today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.